If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to Romans chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we shall rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thanks, Rachel. What a great message today. How are you guys doing? Usually we're a little light. I expected less of you on a week that the youth are gone. And so we're glad to have you guys today. If you're new with us, I'm just going to bring this up so I'm not fidgeting. If you're new with us this week, we are going through the book of Romans. And we've titled our series, Romans, A Follower's Guide to the Good News. And what we find as we go through the book of Romans is that Paul is laying out very systematically what we as Christians believe. And so if you are new with us, you should know that most of our regulars have heard about a month, month and a half of this already, and we continue to build and build. And I confess that this week, I was feeling a little bit like we are saying a lot of the same. Because Paul is building and he's explaining how this works, and he starts here and moves here. And so every week we come out and we review a little bit and then we add on. And I know a lot of you know this stuff already, and so I've begun to wonder if you're interested in even paying attention anymore, and whether this was right. And so what I did, many of you got an email with a survey in it. What I did first was I took my video camera out to Northtown Mall in Blaine here because I wanted to find out, what do people believe? You know, we all have our assumptions, and we talk a lot inside the church about what people think outside the church, but there's not that often that we ask them. And so I took my video camera down to the mall, and believe it or not, no one was excited to let me interview them at the mall about spiritual things. So I created a survey. And in this survey, what I did is I asked several spiritual questions, and I sent the survey out to many people. And if you're here, you know that I excluded you. You were not welcome to take the survey because I don't want to know what you believe. I want to know what they believe. And so I allowed a polling company to just pick 21 people just out in the world randomly, and many of you sent it around, and we had lots of people that came through that took the survey, and I want to share this with you because this was fascinating to me, and I don't know that it was a huge surprise to me, but it'll be interesting for you. So one of the first questions I asked was simply, do you believe in God? Okay, that's easy, and the green there represents yes. Most people believe in God, okay? If you said no to that question, then I bumped you all the way down to the end, and I didn't ask you any other questions about God, because obviously if you don't believe in him, you wouldn't really have a lot to say about him. Those that said yes or were unsure, the next question I asked them to finish the sentence. I would describe God as, and this is what they said. The all-powerful entity, my Savior, something that has faith in me. And God goes beyond anything that can be described with human words. The best we can equate God to is absolute everything. It's fascinating, isn't it? This is what people believe about who God is. Okay, that's fine. And those are people who believe in God. The next question I asked is how God would describe them. Good person overall. A saint who sometimes sins. A good person. Good person made the list a lot of times in a row. God really likes the people I surveyed, apparently. One of him. Someone said that God would describe him as one of him. And trying the best I can. So that's how people feel. And I just grabbed some random ones. Of course, I had a long list and I pulled some out. But this is pretty representative of what people told me in this survey, which is fascinating. And I, by the way, I'm continuing to collect answers. I want to use this for a lot of things because it's fascinating to see what people think, what people believe, because that's the world we've been sent into, isn't it? Okay, so the next question that I asked is, who is Jesus? Watch this. Mary and Joseph's son. Makes sense. Son of God. Well done. A very kind and giving man who lived long ago. A historical figure. You've probably heard that one before. Watch this. Jesus is the Son of God that gave his life so that I and my fellow brothers and sisters may live a safer, forgiving life. He truly gave meaning to the human race. Even though he was the Son of God, he too had his weak moments, proving that humans are weak, but also strong. Okay, fascinating. For those of you who are new here, we don't believe that. Just don't want to be clear. So now we know what people think about God. We know what people think God thinks about them. And we know what people think about who Jesus is. Next, I asked, when I die, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. That's the only place to go. I've been a pretty good and honest person. I believe that God sent Jesus, his only son, to die in my place. We do believe that. When I die, I'm going to heaven because I am. I wonder if that was Yahweh. Jesus did all the hard work. I'm a good person, even if, at times, I don't always make the right choices. I was a good person. I should have made a pie chart for that answer. I believe that there has to be something after this life. You always hear about the tunnel people travel through with the bright light. I've lived a fairly good life as a Christian. Okay. So that's what people believe about heaven and the afterlife and how they are going to be saved from sin. Isn't that interesting? Now, these are all people who identified themselves as believing in God. So next I asked, and I allowed the people who don't believe in God to come back in at this point in the survey, and I said, what religion do you identify with? Okay, and this big blue section here is Christian. We had one Jewish guy, three atheists, one unsure, and two said, all paths to God are fine. Okay, so then what I did is, if you answered this question and you said you identify with yourself as a Christian, okay, which is most of the people who we just heard from, who identify themselves as a Christian. So then I asked another question that I thought was interesting. Which religion do you identify? Christian. So the next question I asked was, so the beliefs you shared in this survey represent the basic Christian view? Yes. 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 Friends, they can't all represent the basic Christian view because they're all different. That's what's outside these walls. That's why we're going through this. Because outside these walls, there's not clarity about who God is. And there's not clarity about what God thinks about us. And there's not clarity about Jesus and faith. And to varying degrees, people are right, wrong, or otherwise. But the point is, there's not clarity there. And here at Cornerstone, when you come here, we want our people to have clarity. When you go to work, when you are at a family function or out with your friends, when you stand in line at Target, there's not clarity about who God is and what he wants to do with our lives. And so that's what we're here to do. We promised you here that we are here as a church to guide you into a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ and equip you to serve to the glory of God. And in that promise, we have to actually guide you to a dynamic relationship with the real God. And you'll remember that when we talked about Romans chapter 1, we said that God made himself apparent, right? And we saw God, and we made an exchange for something that wasn't God, something that was less than God, something that was different than God. And God had a way, God had a reason for making us, and we made an exchange for something else, always something worse. And that exchange is really easy to see when somebody's worshiping a tree, isn't it? What about when there's a giant golden idol? We can see, obviously, they've made an exchange from who God is, which is apparent, to something else. It's very easy to see that people have made that exchange when they are doing a seance and cutting themselves and sacrificing people, worshiping the devil. That exchange is apparent, and we all know about that. The exchange is less apparent when we have a world who believes what the father of lies has shared with them, and that is a God that I have made to be a God that makes sense to me. We have stopped in our culture caring about who the real God is, and we have started caring about who the God that is safe, the God that I want, the God that I could believe in easily, and we've started worshiping that God. And the thing is that sometimes that God looks like the real God in some ways, doesn't he? And so it's real easy for us to believe that that's right. But I want you to understand the exchange has been made. And when we take a God that is different from the God in the Bible, we've made an exchange from God to something else. And so what we talked about, what we've been talking about through Romans is that Paul's made it clear some things that have happened. And one of the things that he's talked about is that all of us are fallen, right? And so Alan shared this slide last week, and I think it's a really interesting one. Basically, what he says, he's talking about faith and what faith is and what faith meant to Abraham. And Abraham was fully persuaded. And one of the things that he was fully persuaded about, Paul says, is who I am. And what does God say? Does God say that we're basically a good person? He doesn't. He says, you're basically a bad person. You've made the exchange. God for something else. And so we know that God says that we are born into sin and the law condemns us. We also believe who God is. God is the creator. I am the created. Some people in my survey said, God has faith in me. God sees me as one of him. There's not clarity. There's not clarity. Are you fully persuaded with what God promises? That God can do what he says he can do. And being fully persuaded will affect the way that we live. And that's faith. And it is that faith in Jesus, which is righteousness manifested, that allows us to be justified. How many of you remember, how many of you are here who remember what the word justified means? Declared not guilty. Declared righteous, right? So we can be in front of God and he declares us not guilty, but don't miss this. It's not because we've done anything. It's not because we have earned it. It's not because God looks at us and thinks, oh, you're pretty decent. You're better than that guy. It's because of what Jesus did. It's because of who Jesus is. And Jesus' death on the cross and our faith in him does not make us righteous. Don't miss that. You aren't suddenly righteous, but Jesus paid the penalty so that when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And because of the righteousness of Jesus manifested apart from the law, we can be declared not guilty. We can be justified. And in so, God can be both just and the justifier. So this week, see, that was a long intro, wasn't it? Sorry. I'm really fascinated with people, with what people believe, because I think people are kind of afraid of us because we're always kind of drilling them with what we think they ought to believe. And so often we don't stop and just say, hey, what do you think? What do you believe? It's interesting. It's very interesting what people believe, and they've got all kinds of reasons for what they believe. And that's okay. That's the world we've been sent into. Today Paul's going to tell us about three reasons to rejoice. Okay, so if you do have your Bibles, look with me at Romans chapter 5. We're going to go through 1 through 11, and in it, Paul is giving us reasons to rejoice. And when I say us, it's those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus. Okay, like Abraham did, like he just finished describing. And so Paul says, once you know him, you have three reasons to rejoice. And reason number one, he says, is to rejoice that you have peace with God. Look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, friends, peace with God is not a normal condition. Peace with God is not the natural condition of mankind. Actually, what we'll see later is that we were enemies of God because we rejected God. And when we reject God, when we are created and he's the creator, and we tell him, no, I've got a better way, I don't need you, the way that you have doesn't feel right to me, and people don't like it, so psh. When we do that, that creates some tension, doesn't it? And Romans has talked a lot about the tension, but what Paul says is that we have peace with God. Let me explain this tension just a little bit to you. When I was a kid, I was adopted by my dad. And my dad and I, we didn't get along super well. he's a great man, good, godly man. But I struggled as I became a teenager with, you know, being adopted and all these things. And my dad was a shop guy. He worked in the shop a lot. And my brothers loved to do that with him, but I hated it. I just wasn't ever hands-on. If you ever tried to fix something with or near me, you know it's a mess. But one thing that my dad and I did get into and connect on was Pinewood Derby cars. And so my dad, I kind of thought it was cool, and it was a cool competition. And my dad kind of latched on because he could still work in the shop with me a little bit, and he made me sand for hours. It was so boring. But we did this together, and so he thought it was so cool, and so he even built like a track, like a practice track that he could put up in our driveway so that we could test some of the cars we made so we could see which one would be the fastest. And it was really fun, and my dad and I really connected over that. And one year, I won first place. And it was huge. Thank you. Listen, if you ever saw the car, you'd know my dad really did most of the work. But I won first place, and I got this trophy, and it was such a big deal. It was so awesome because it represented something that my dad and I had in common that we had done together. We had worked hard and made something, and so we had this as a great picture of who we were. And one day as a teenager, a couple years later, I had had this trophy up in my bedroom, of course, the only trophy I ever got. You guys should act like you don't believe that, okay? Really? Just one trophy? So one day I'm a teenager, and I'm upset with my dad, and I'm mad, and I don't even remember what I'm mad about. But it's a day that I'll never forget, and it's a day that my folks never forgot. I remember after a long, vicious battle with my parents, I ran up to my room, and I slammed my door. And I was in my room, and I was fuming because I didn't like what they wanted me to do. I didn't want to accept their way of me living my life. I didn't want them to tell me what to do. I was smart. I knew my own stuff. I was 13. And I sat in my room just fuming, just upset that they would try to impose themselves on me like this. And then I saw it. And I grabbed that trophy, and I busted it in half. And I opened my bedroom door, and I dropped it in the hallway. And I closed my door again. That'll show them. That'll let them know. He means nothing to me. If you ask my parents today, they'll still tell you about that story. They also won't remember what the fight was about. But they'll remember that it was hurtful. It created a real tension in my house because I had made myself an enemy of my father. And I made sure he knew it. And that wasn't just going to go away. That's not something that just disappears without some conversation. And it took a lot of conversation over the years for my dad and I to connect and to reconnect and kind of heal a lot of the stuff that had happened, and I caused a lot of stuff. And what I want you to understand is in Romans here, Paul is describing a real similar situation, okay? The Creator God made us, created man because he loved us. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that we made an exchange of God for something else. And I know I keep using the word exchange, and I'm sorry for that. I don't want you to forget it. It's very important. That we traded God for something else. And God our Father, our Creator, has been rejected. And so peace with God is not something that we find ourselves naturally in. And so Paul says, rejoice. Because of Jesus, you have found peace with God, and you now stand in grace. That's the status we find ourselves in because of Jesus. We have peace with God. And that peace with God lets us know that we can look forward with hope. Thank you, Bruce. We can look forward with hope to our future glory. And that is being with God, where this world will be less busted. Let's look at number two, though, speaking of a busted world. This one's a little weird. Rejoice in your sufferings. Rejoice in your sufferings. I don't quite understand why Paul would say that, but let's get into it here a little bit. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. In my small group, we were talking about this week. And many of you are in small groups and studying this kind of stuff as well before we get to it. And in our small groups this week, one of the questions that got brought up, which I thought was interesting, is why is Paul suddenly talking about suffering? We're talking about rejoicing. We're talking about faith. We're all excited, right? And now he says, rejoice in your suffering. Where did this suffering come from? And how in the world does suffering work together with hope and shame? Very interesting dichotomy of things here. And here's kind of one of the things that maybe we came up with. When you're a Christian, when you've been fully persuaded of who God is and who Jesus is and what he's done for your life, people are going to see that. They're going to notice that. And then when they see you suffering, because you still live in a world that's broken, don't you? We still live in a world that's broken. And that's why hope is so important, because we have hope in a future place at the end of the age where all that is broken will be better. All will be healed. That's future glory. That's God's deal. But now, today, there's suffering. Suffering is real. And when people see us suffering, they don't understand. And sometimes we don't understand suffering either. I know that I've been in places where I don't understand my suffering. I know many of you have been there. I know many of you are there right now. Some of you in ways that you've never shared. But suffering is very real, and it's a part of the Christian life as well. And we ask ourselves, if I have peace with God, then why am I still suffering? It's a great question. And the world is confused by it. They're frustrated by it. And sometimes we're frustrated by it. But remember that tension that existed between me and my dad when I busted it and said, I want to do it my own way, I don't need you. That tension that we have between us and God before we find peace with him. But now, friends, now that we have found peace with God, we have just put ourselves on the other side of the exchange that the rest of the world has made. And so that tension still exists here. So we have found peace with God, and we are living like aliens and strangers in a world that has not. And there will be suffering. And what we know about suffering is that it leads to perseverance. And some of you have been through a time or are going through a time where perseverance isn't an option, it's a requirement. And you push, and you push, and you make it. And I remember when my daughter was in the hospital and I thought we were going to lose her, people kept saying, I don't know how you do it. I can't believe you're doing it. Okay. I have to. What am I going to do? Stop being her dad? But that suffering, through the perseverance that it builds in you, and you grow and you grow and you grow, and at some point, that perseverance turns into character. And that suffering, that perseverance has made you better. It has improved you. I think of a runner, like a marathon runner. Why would you choose to be a marathon runner? Those of you who are runners, I want you to see me afterwards. I don't get it. Somebody invited me to a half marathon last week, and I was like, I don't pay money to run in public. That's not what I do. But what do? First, they start training, right? And there's a whole training process. You don't just suddenly run 26 miles. You train for months, and you work, and you work, and you work, and at first you suffer hard, don't you? You suffer hard. Your body hurts. You collapse at the end of the night. This is, by the way, all assumption and things I've heard. But eventually, that suffering, the first day, you might be able to run a half mile or a mile before you are done. But over time, you build and you grow and you build perseverance, don't you? And as you continue to run and you continue to train and you continue to persevere through your suffering that you're putting your body through, at some point, something changes. And you're no longer a guy who's trying to train for a marathon. You are a runner. You've changed. You've grown. You've become something through your perseverance. And why do you do that? I guess because it makes you feel good to get a little sticker on your back and have someone time you at the end. That's the runner's future glory. If that's your thing, cool. But that's why they do it. The suffering begins. It's a choice that they make to begin their suffering. Why did they do all that? Why did they go through all that? For the hope of future glory. It makes them better. It makes them stronger. But it doesn't just happen. And so I look at this idea that he lays out to us, and while it doesn't make a ton of sense until you really think through it, what really occurred to me is that this happens everywhere in the world. This isn't just a Christian concept that that suffering leads to perseverance, which leads to character, which leads to hope of future glory. This is kind of a part of how we're all wired. And so I came up with an interesting example, and by interesting, I mean it's interesting to me, of I came up with an interesting example of someone who would intentionally put themselves into suffering so that they could learn perseverance, which would build character and give them hope of future glory. Take a look.
These are raw recruits.
One, two, three, four, let's go!
First moments as future Marines and the drill instructors are relentless.
Let's go, hurry up, boss, we're up!
It scares the heck out of you because they're in your face.
Get it, get it.
They're yelling at you.
Get out of your phone, right up.
Screaming at you.
Pick it up.
Want to see fear? Look at the eyes. 12 weeks of training.
Put it in your pocket like I told you to do, and go away! All right, sir!
For some of them, it's hell on earth.
But for all of them, it's a choice.
I saw all the other soldiers going over, and I wanted to be a part of that, serve my country, so.
But they all have moments of exhaustion, of frustration, of doubt.
Yeah, lots.
When they come here, there's a breakdown process and a build-up process.
The breakdown is all but inevitable.
I'm missing family.
The hardest part.
Yeah.
He's in his third week.
The bottom line is these recruits know that for 12 weeks they're going to take a beating, physically and mentally. But they also know if they can get through it, make it to graduation, it is going to be an accomplishment.
It's going to be the greatest moment of my life.
Make everything worthwhile. It's going to be the proudest moment of my life.
All right.
This moment, after 12 weeks, when recruits get their Marine Corps emblem, get called Marine for the first time in front of their families. Want to see pride? Look at the eyes.
And so Paul tells us, rejoice in your suffering. Don't miss this. You don't need to be happy for your suffering. You don't need to smile and grin through it and pretend it's not hurting. But with good theology, we can understand that suffering bears a purpose in our lives. And that purpose will lead us to understand and remind us that God has a better way, a different way than this world is offering, because this world has made an exchange. And we have hope as believers. Someday we'll go to a place where all that's put back together again. Thank you to Jesus. Reason number three to rejoice. Rejoice in your reconciliation with God. Now, if you have your own Bible and you're the type to write in it, get out a pen, because I think this is a really amazing part of what we believe. And I'm going to burn through this quick. I think it's very straightforward. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, he says, for while we were still weak, right? And what he means when he says, for while we were still weak, he's actually referencing this concept of suffering and how hope does not put us to shame. Okay? And while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified, declared not guilty by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In our small group this week, Tim, our small group leader, posed an interesting question. He said that we believe that righteousness has been given to us through Jesus' death on the cross, and that all men have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God, and so no one is a good person, and no one can do enough to earn favor with God. If that's the case, then when we believe in God, isn't that like an action? Isn't that something we're doing? to kind of make God take us? And these are the kinds of questions that we sat around and asked in the halls of Bible school freshman year before we knew about girls. And the answer is no. It's not something you've done. It's certainly something you do, believing in God. Putting your faith in God, that's something you do. But it's not that that earns you favor with the Father. Look at what it says. While we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And I don't want to miss that point. I'm going to close here in just a second, but I don't want to miss that point. I want you to remember this, okay? Christ died for sinners. Christ didn't die for people who look good and are pretty good people who are going to fit in your church. That's not who Christ died for. Christ died for sinners. And sometimes we go to a world that is busted. We go to a world that has made the exchange from God to something else, and we try to make it shinier. We try to polish it up. And we worry more about somebody's smoking, or we worry about somebody's swearing, rather than the fact that they're dying without God. Christ died for sinners while we were enemies. And he's brought us all a long way, and we need to remember that. That sinners sin. Jesus saves. All right, so Paul's given us three reasons here today to rejoice in light of the work of faith that he's done. And when I read them, I want you to just kind of pick the one, Christians, that you like the best. Number one, rejoice that you have found peace with God. Number two, rejoice in your sufferings. And number three, rejoice in your reconciliation with God, that you have been brought back together with him and you have hope for future glory that one day you will be with him and the busted will be done. So, Christians, those of you that are here today who have made that faith, who are fully convinced of who Jesus is, just thank God for that. What a cool thing. What an exciting moment. And we have some weird stuff to be thankful for, apparently. But it's good. It's good. And I want you to know one other thing. If you're here and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, if you're listening online and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, this is really important, and you can't miss this, because remember the survey where lots of people said, I'm a good enough person, God loves me, I get to go to heaven because I do, everyone goes. You don't have peace with God. Okay? You don't. And that's awful. But I want you to know there's a reason for you to rejoice, and that is that while you were a sinner, while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and all of us needed Jesus, because myself included, all of us have made the exchange from what God wants to something else. And so all of us have turned our backs, we've dropped our trophies outside the door and said, forget it. I want a God who could never judge. I want a God who would never let suffering happen. And so we've all made the exchange. But all you need to do is become fully convinced of who God is, who Jesus is, and that he can do what he says he can do. And follow him. And you will be able to rejoice with us in your peace with God. And that will lead you to hope for future glory. Hey, Bruce, you guys have a song, a hope song for us?
Hope of the Nations.